If you'd remain standing and take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, or I think it'll also be up on the screen here. We're only going to read verses 10, 11, and 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You may be seated. Our Father and our God, as we come before you this morning, what we have not, grant us. What we know not, teach us. And would your Holy Spirit take what we are not and make us what you would have us to be. In your name we pray, amen. Last week I talked about being married to Jesus, and how we, in our temporal lives of being married or being in family relationships, how that's a mirror to how we should be with Christ. We talked about wives submitting to their husbands commanded to love their wives, and again, husbands commanded to love their wives, and wives to respect their husbands. And as we've talked about through all of the book of Ephesians, the whole theme of the book is to live your life in Christ. The foundation was laid in chapters 1 through 3. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he uses the metaphor of walking. Walking in unity and diversity. Verse 4 of chapter 1, walking not as the Gentiles do, 4:14. Walking in love, chapter 5, verse 1. Walking as children of light, 5:8. And walking wisely in 5:15. Passage today, putting on the armor of God, it's another one of the controversial passages that Paul has not been afraid to tackle in this short little book. Chapter 1, he talked about predestination, how God has single-handedly chose us and saved us. He talks about total depravity or radical corruption in chapter 2, how we cannot save ourselves, and only through God's grace can we be saved. In chapter 3, he talked about Jews and Gentiles being co-equal, living in unity in spite of their differences. In chapter 5, he talked about marriage and how the marriage code for the Christian was so different from the marriage code for the Gentiles around them. And now in chapter 6, Paul is going to speak very boldly about spiritual warfare. And as the other passages I've looked at, this will just be a very quick overview. And as I said, we're only going to look at three verses. I intended to go all the way to verse 18, but I know you want to be out of here by noon. And I figured I needed to cut it down. Did he say noon? I'm sorry, I meant to say midnight. But, you know, don't worry, I've got water. I can stay here quite a long time, and I think I've got a power bar, so I think we'll be okay. We have air conditioning. So. But there's so much just in these three verses that we can look at. Verse 10, we're to be strong in the Lord. Verse 11, we're to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12, this is not an ordinary battle. I think we often skip these three verses to look at verses 13 through 16 and talk about the armor. We're just so focused on the armor itself. I mentioned this passage to a friend of mine. He grew up in a dispensational church, and he said, every dispensational church I've been in has somewhere in the church building, there'll be a chart with the armor on it. There's a real fixation for this. You know, what does this piece mean? Why do we have this? What do we do with this? It's good to know him. If God willing, I would like to come back here in a few months and finish this passage and talk about that. But we need to have the knowledge of the Scripture. We need to have preparation for the spiritual battles that we face in life. Without that, life is going to be a disaster. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David is going to fight a battle. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they were repeated to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You were not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail, and David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." David, though, had already prepared himself, both mentally and physically, for the battle. He was a smaller stature than Saul. Saul was a very large man. David had never fought with armor before. Saul fought with armor. Saul wants him to fight like he can, and David's like, no. He was able to say that because he'd already been preparing himself. He'd spent his whole life preparing himself. And not only that, but he was spiritually prepared. The Lord had been preparing him. The Lord had been strengthening him. How do we do this? How do we prepare? How do we strengthen ourselves? Well, we've been talking about this for the past few sermons in Ephesians. By having the foundation of living in Christ and walking with Christ. Verse 10 of Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Finally. In other words, Paul is saying, pay attention. After all this teaching on orthodoxy in chapters 1 through 3 and orthopraxy, how to live your life in chapters 4 through 6, here is where it gets real. Be strong in the Lord. And he says this in the passive tense. In other words, be strengthened or be made strong. We do not go in our own strength. It is God's grace that has saved us. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. For the Lord is our strength and our song. He has become our salvation." We go in the strength of the Lord, knowing that he has saved us. And we go in the strength of the Lord, knowing that he will sustain us. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Be strong in the Lord, Paul is saying. And then he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Put on the whole armor. In other words, he's saying, as God said to Job, when Job appears before the Lord, dress for action like a man, for I will question you and make it known to you. Paul next fleshes out exactly how we are to be strengthened in those future verses on the armor. But here he's saying to put on the whole armor, the full armor of God. It is God's armor, he's saying, not ours. This isn't something you created, you came up with, your defensive weapon. This is God's defensive and offensive weapons. And it's to be used fully. It's not a pick and choose situation. If you were to ask a soldier going into battle, would you like to take your helmet but leave your rifle? No. Would you like to take your helmet and your rifle but leave your knife and first aid kit? No. Would you like to take all of the above but leave your boots? No. A soldier takes all the armor, all the defensive and offensive tools that are at his disposal. And third, we need to remember that this is God's design. He has designed and made the armor for what we need. We have no way of knowing what we'll be facing or what our needs will be in the future. But God has already thought that through and is giving you the armor you need to sustain you in the battle. And notice it says whole armor, two words. In the Greek, though, it's one word, panoplia. It's not to be divided up. You get the whole package. But how do we live our lives? How do we actually go about our day-to-day lives? Let me think about it. God has given us the means of grace to live our lives even before we go into the battle. He's given us prayer, the scriptures, the sacraments, the church, the fellowship. What do? We pick and choose. We ignore what we don't want. We squander our resources. I can't tell you how many friends I have. Well, I don't do church. That's something millennials don't do. Really? Where does it say that in Scripture? Is that in the book of Hezekiah? I mean, where is that? Or, I read a verse today. Well, that's great, but how much time did you spend on Netflix today? If we're going into battle, we've got to put our armor on. It's got to go on over something. You wouldn't put your armor on over your skivvies. You wouldn't put your bulletproof vest on over your t-shirt. You'd put it over your battle fatigues. You wouldn't put your boots on without socks. You wouldn't put your gun belt on if you're not wearing pants. We need to be doing the basics, reading the scriptures, praying, going to church, living in Christ, walking by faith, being in the Word, using these means of grace, just like David did before he fought Goliath. Since we're on this subject of warfare, think of it this way. When a soldier or an airman or a sailor or a Marine goes first into the service, they go through what we call it, basic training. And it is so basic. How do you get dressed? How do you march? How do you pick up a weapon? How do you load a weapon? How do you fire a weapon? How do you unload a weapon? How do you clear it? How do you care for yourself in the field? How do you work together as a team? And that is just the basics. But after that, what happens? If you're in the Army, you go to advanced infantry training where you learn tactics. Or if you're going to go in the tank corps, you'll go to the motorized division, learn how to work on tanks and fight within a tank. Or if you're a sailor, you would learn how to scuba dive or fight underwater or any myriad of things. It's advanced training. Think of that, putting that armor on as that advanced training. In our jobs, we do this every day. If you're like most people in your job, you want to be proficient in your job. You want to learn more. And I know a lot of people in the military, they are always going for more training. They're always going for more schooling. I have a friend that's a Marine, helicopter pilot. Now he's an instructor. Then he got certified to teach weapons, small arms weapons, and he's on the Marine Corps shooting team. He's always going to school. And I know countless people in the Air Force, Army, Marines, Navy that are always getting more training. My son-in-law spent over a year in Charleston just learning to be a mechanic on a nuclear vessel. I mean, it's advanced training. He didn't just go from basic training in Michigan to subs working on a submarine, you know, highly sophisticated piece of equipment. That advanced training. We have a mindset to want to do that, to be more proficient. We're eager to serve those we've pledged to serve, whether that's by oath to the nation or just taking a paycheck from somebody. Even somebody like Michelangelo. I remember as a young man reading a biography of him, and in his 80s, he said, "I am still learning." Think about that. This man created some of the greatest sculpture and paintings in all of history. Things that have just been around for centuries that people admire. In his 80s saying, "I'm still learning. I haven't arrived." But why do we fail in these basics? Maybe four things. One is pride. I'm all set. I can do this. I can handle it. You want some help with that? No, I'm all set. No, I can do it. The other is just the failure to see the need. We're so self-absorbed. And some of that's legitimate. I mean, we have children. We have jobs. We have careers. We have elderly parents to take care of. We have responsibilities. You might be a town selectman, whatever. There are things you need to take care of in life. But sometimes we are just so self-absorbed. I think about hobbies. And I love hobbies. And I've got a few hobbies. And you have a hobby, especially nowadays. When I was a young man, it was books. But now you'll get on the internet. And you'll get on that forum or that chat room. It's like, how do I do this? I want to buy this. And you'll research and you'll think for hours and hours and hours. Should I buy this gun or that gun? Should I get this fishing pole or that? This sewing machine or that sewing machine? Just, we are so self-absorbed in that. Forgetting the things that really matter. Especially when you change your hobbies, like I've often done every 2 or 3 years. And then it's like, all that time, where did it go? Where did it go? The lure of the world, the devil has deceived us. That started in the garden. You know, this really looks good. I think God wants you to have this. You know, he didn't really say this. He said this. You can have this. You deserve this. This should be yours. This could be yours. And then finally, I think we're just so ingrained in the ways of the world that the devil doesn't even need to try. We are just so passive, and so we're not thinking like Christians. We're just thinking like everyone else we're around. Why do we need to be different? Why do we need to armor up? Paul says, so that you may be able to stand. You may be able to stand. And not just stand like by yourself all alone. You're in a fight. You're in the middle of a fight right now. One of my favorite movies was We Were Soldiers with Hal Moore. And in the movie, he's a colonel. He's trained a group of soldiers from the 1st Cav. And the 1st Cav was very well known because of a battle fought in the 19th century at Little Bighorn where they had lost. And they reenacted the regiment, the 1st Cav. Gave him charge of it and said, you're not going to use horses, you're going to use helicopters. And this is how you're going to do it. You're going to assault the enemy from the air. And he developed the technologies and the training for these men. And this was the first time this had been tried against the North Vietnamese in battle. And on the first day of the battle, he gets a message in the thick of it saying, we want you to get on the next helicopter and come back to headquarters and debrief us. And what does Hal Moore do? Does he say, yes, sir, I'll be right there? He says, no, I'm in a fight. I am not deserting my men. I'm not leaving my men in the fight. I am staying here with them. We're in a fight. We are in a fight. But whose battle is it? Whose battle? David said, and when the Philistine looked in front of him, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Then the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of hosts of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give your dead body to the hosts of the Philistines this day, to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's. We're fighting a battle. It's not your battle. It's not your battle. We're called to fight. Are we called to win the battle? No. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Just as David was promised victory and believed that victory, we will have the victory through Christ. Why do we need to stand? Why do we need to stand? Because Satan is not taking this passively, not taking this lying down. You are to stand against the schemes of the devil. Three more times we're commanded in this passage to stand against the devil. When we see that much repetition in that short of a period, we should be very cautious, very much paying attention, very obedient to that. Satan is actively planning and scheming how to defeat us, to make us retreat, to make us fail, to discourage us. I have a good friend who, well, not a good friend, he's an acquaintance. I've known him for 20 or 30 years. He's my age. He disciples five teenage boys, 4 to 5, once a week. He's been taking them out for pizza for 4 or 5 years, just talking to them about Jesus. And this week, one of them said, I'm denying the faith, and you're the reason I'm denying the faith. That's a full frontal attack by Satan. Imagine how discouraging that is for my friend Glenn to hear that. Be told you're the reason I'm denying the faith. Of course, that's a lie. That's a lie from the Satan. But that's the kind of thing Satan will do to attack you, to steal your joy, to defeat you, to get you to give up. 1 Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I was in Africa in 2017 in a place called the Kruger National Park. It's about twice the size of Yellowstone. And like Yellowstone, just about everything there is faster than you are. But unlike Yellowstone, just about everything there can kill you. I mean, they have the big five. They have lion, leopard, rhino, elephant, and Cape buffalo. And I've seen them all in the wild, and they are something to see. They are something to be afraid of. I mean, a Cape buffalo, we saw four of them at one time. They started walking toward our vehicle. They look like we owed them a lot of money. And they were like the Gambino brothers, and they were here to collect. You know, they were not pleasant looking. In the Kruger, they have, it's a humongous park, like I said, twice the size of Yellowstone, but it is fenced in all the way around. There are 9 gates to get in there. The gates are locked at nighttime. They're manned 24/7, and they're locked at night. And you can stay inside the park, but you stay inside gated tent areas or cottage areas, and they lock those gates at night. And they tell you, you've got to be inside one of those enclosures at nighttime. You cannot be left in the park at night. And they tell you when you're driving through there, you do not get out of your vehicle for anything. You do not get out of your vehicle. You want to get out of your vehicle, you have to wait till you're in a secure area where either there are people there with firearms or it's a tented off, gated off area. And it's amazing. You walk through there and the grass is only like this high in places. It's really short. But a lion could be 10 feet away. You would never see it. Their camouflage is perfect. I mean, it is amazingly perfect how good it is. And what are they doing? They're waiting. When they attack, how do they attack? They jump on your back and they bite your neck and you're paralyzed. And at that point, they can just carry your body away. And they are extremely strong. Pick your body up, move it away. Leopards, even more stronger. They're tremendously built. I saw a leopard take a carcass and bring it up into a tree, carcass of an impala. Probably weighed 150 pounds. And for an animal that only weighs like 200 pounds, pick up something for 150, drag it off. That's a long illustration to say, that's what lions are like. That's what the devil's like. Waiting, scheming, plotting, using stealth. Not just saying, hey, I'm Satan, I'm here, I want you to commit adultery. I'm Satan, I'm here, I want you to go steal this. It's so subtle. A few words about the devil. I'm not going to exhaust this, but the devil is an angelic being. And as such, he has immense power, immense knowledge and ability, the likes of which we don't even know. But Satan is a created being. In Genesis 1:1, it does not say, and God created heavens and the earth, and there was a co-equal being of darkness. It does not say that. He has some power, some knowledge and ability. It's immense. But he's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. Only God can have those attributes. And as Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil. He's ultimately under the authority of God and is being used by God for his purposes to glorify himself. We should be aware of his powers. We should know, however, that God is in control. And just because Satan is scheming and plotting against us, we are not to just sit and wait and cower, but we are to take the offensive. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates are a defensive tool in battle. We are to assault the gates of hell. Where do the gates of hell start? They start right at that door when you walk out today. They start everywhere we go. We're not to just wait for the attack. We should be bringing the fight to the devil. In 2 Corinthians, we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. key word in this passage is destroy strongholds. We are to destroy the strongholds of the devil. We are to assault where the devil has laid claim. We are to be strong in the Lord. We are to put on the whole armor of God. And we are to know that this is no ordinary battle. This is no ordinary battle. What's the nature of the battle? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, and over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The Greek word wrestle is key here. When I was growing up, last week I taught you two words, naked and naked. I'm going to teach you another southern word today. When I was growing up in Atlanta in the 60s, you'd hear advertised on the radio or you would see on the TV every Saturday night, live Atlanta wrestling at the Atlanta Auditorium, 7 o'clock. And you'd see these commercials of these two guys wrestling. But that wasn't wrestling. That was wrestling. They were wrestling. They were like playing at wrestling. It was like show business, make-believe. The Bible's talking about wrestling with the devil. And that word means to take your opponent and you push him to the ground and you put your hand on his throat. That's about as submissive as you can put somebody. This isn't T-ball. This isn't Cub Scouts. You don't get a participation trophy for being there. This is hand-to-hand, close quarters, up close, personal. Not to the pain, but to the death. Think of Maximus and Tigris of Gaul in the movie Gladiator, where they're fighting each other. They both know there's only one person's going to walk away from this. And when Maximus gets the upper hand and has Tigris pinned to the ground, so to speak, with his sword, you can see the eyes of Tigris are saying, go ahead, kill me, I know it's over. Up close, personal. We are so anesthetized against that today. How do we fight our battles for the most part? We still have hand-to-hand combat, but we don't have these full frontal mass cavalry charges or mass infantry charges of hundreds of years ago. We have men and women that can sit in an air-conditioned trailer in Colorado, control a drone strike against an enemy in Pakistan, as we saw this week. So clean, so sanitized. That's not the way the devil's going to come at you. It's going to be up close, personal, hard, fast. Where did that come from? I never saw that coming. Not flesh and blood. In other words, not mankind. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces. It's not our job to classify, speculate, peer beyond what Scripture has revealed here. But we can know that these are personal and demonic. They're not just the impersonal, social, cultural forces around us. They're driven by Satan. And their only purpose is to bring total wickedness and destruction, to fight against God, His kingdom, and His people. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This present darkness, present tense, this present darkness, but this will end. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. This present darkness will come to an end when Christ ordains it. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God, which I, God willing, I hope I can address next time I come. This is no ordinary battle. I think a couple of final words of warning and encouragement are in order. We must be living in Christ. We must be living in Christ. I appeal to your brothers, Paul said earlier, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You must be living in Christ. We must be living in His strength. Living in His strength. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength, and my song has become my salvation, as we saw in Isaiah. And we must be walking with Jesus. Remember, five times just in this book of Ephesians, Paul has taught us to be walking in the faith. We are in a battle. We would do well to prepare for it right now. We may not feel it. You may not feel it because you're not living for Christ. You may not feel it because you're not even a believer. To be in the fight, you first got to be a disciple of Christ, a believer in Christ. That is given, that invitation is given over and over throughout Scripture. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Yes, there's going to be hardship. Yes, there will be war. Yes, there will be trial. But Christ says, "I will give you rest, for my burden is easy. My yoke is light. I am gentle and lowly of heart for those that trust in me." God's promise to us, we do not fight alone. We do not fight alone. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." The Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. God will never leave you or forsake you. God will never leave you or forsake you. Deuteronomy 31. Then Moses, verse 6. "Be strong and courageous." Sounds like what we read this morning from Joshua. "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." He doesn't stop there. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." It can be really tough being in the battle. It can be like my friend Glenn, who had a nuclear bomb dropped on his soul this week, being told he's to blame for somebody's apostasy. "I will never leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." We do not fight alone. He will never leave us or forsake us. And the battle that we're in, is already won. It's already won. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Our Father and our God, we rejoice that even though the battle is hard, even though the battle is seems like it'll never end, and it won't end in this life until we hear the final trumpet you call us to. But even in the battle, You will never leave us or forsake us. You will strengthen us. You will be by our side. You've given us your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. You are at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us now along with the Holy Spirit. God, encourage us today. Strengthen us. Help us to not shun the battle, not run away from it, not to fear it, but to accept it as your providence and your will, knowing that it is for your glory, and to conform us to be like your Son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.